valuable lessons that present themselves to us from this incident and this passage in Luke's Gospel. The first, I believe, is the vanity of speculating about the unrecorded life and years, or the unrecorded years of the Lord's life when he was upon this earth. This is the only incident that is given during that 30-year period from his birth to the commencement of his public ministry. It's the only incident during that time. And that indicates to us that the Lord chose not to reveal those years and those events because we do not need to know them. But this event is recorded in order that we might focus upon its valuable instruction to us. And what instruction there is. Is there not a good model here? A very good model for husbands and wives? Christian husbands and wives? We find Joseph and Mary, husband and wife. And their custom, the Bible says, is to go up to the house of the Lord at the appointed time. Verse number 42. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And here they are together, seeking the Lord together, seeking to obey God in the use of the means that he has appointed, encouraging each other in grace and godliness. And that, I believe, is a good model, a good example for Christian husbands and wives. We ought to be seeking to help each other on in grace and in godliness. But there's also a tremendous pattern here for young people. We're told that the Lord was 12 years of age, verse number 42. 12 years of age. He's at that stage between, as it were, childhood and adolescence. And in the last verse of the chapter, he is increasing in wisdom and stature. He is growing. He had a real humanity. And now we find him as a young person in the house of the Lord. Now on this occasion, he is absent for 3 days from the presence of Joseph and Mary, and they find him when they return to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple, and he's sitting there among the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions, talking about spiritual things in the company of men whose task it was to handle the scriptures. He's 12 years of age. And I think if you stop just for a moment and ponder that and consider that, does it not say something to us? Does it not impress, as it were, a message for young people and for children? I think it ought to say to every young person that you should, if you seek to follow the Lord, you should seek to be trustworthy when you're not in the presence or company of your parents. You notice the Lord is absent here from the presence of his parents. They could not find him. They didn't know where he was. But you'll notice that they found him in the temple. They found him in the house of the Lord. And they found him in good company. He's sitting with the doctors, men who are much older than him, men whose task it was to know the scripture, to impart its knowledge to others. They're in the company, he's in company, the company of those who knew the scriptures. You can see here how he's taking every opportunity to discuss these matters that are spiritual and eternal. And that ought to be a very timely message for every young person. Sometimes I hear it said that the Bible has no relevance for young people or for children. But here we have this spotlight turned upon the Lord when he was 12 years of age. And you can see him When he's absent from his parents, he's in good company. He's in the house of the Lord. He's seeking to discuss those things that are scriptural and spiritual. And is not that a good pattern for young people? I say to you today, young people, be trustworthy when you're out of the gaze of your parents. When you're not in their company or presence, seek good company, wise and prudent company, and seek to take every opportunity to improve your knowledge of God. The time of youth is the best time to learn. It's the best time to understand, because your mind is fresh. When you get to my age, or those among us who are just a little bit older than me, and you talk to us, you'll realize that the mind isn't as fresh as it used to be. And it takes a little bit longer to absorb the information, and it takes even more effort to retain the information. But when you're young, your mind is fresh. It's like a sponge. It absorbs all kinds of knowledge and information. But make sure that it absorbs the knowledge of God's word. Here is the Lord at 12 years of age, a boy, as it were, moving into that stage of adolescence. And the Lord's humanity was a real humanity. We find him in the temple, in the house of God, seeking to hear and to ask questions concerning the things of God. But perhaps the ultimate lesson of value, and this is what I want to focus our thoughts on today, is the importance of ensuring that the Lord is with us. The importance of ensuring that the Lord is with us. Look at verse 44. When Joseph and Mary left Jerusalem to return back to Nazareth, they went a day's journey. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They supposed he was in the company. You can picture the scene, can you not? They're making the plans and the preparations for returning home. Set out on that long journey back to Nazareth. And as they do so without the Lord. And they travel a whole day supposing, presuming that he was in the company, but not checking, not ensuring that the Lord was with them. What a scene that is. What anxiety it must have filled their hearts with. And surely any parent can relate to that kind of anxiety. It's always the anxiety of the parent to make sure that the child is within eyeshot, to make sure that the child is not lost. What fear, what panic, what anxiety when there's a realization that the child is missing. Terrible, terrible experience. But is that not so in the Christian life, in the spiritual life for believers? The importance of ensuring that the Lord is with us. The importance of making sure that as we journey along the pathway of life, that the Lord is in the company, that we are in the company of the Lord. That's the lesson, I believe, that stands to the fore. And I want to look at it in just a number of ways. First of all, why they traveled without the Lord present? And the answer to that question, I believe, is found in the word preoccupation. It brings to us the reality of preoccupation. This sad circumstance was brought about in part or in the main by their preoccupation. They were busy. They were busy getting everything packed up. Such an excursion to Jerusalem, required 3 times in the year, was something that involved quite a lot of preparation. They'd have to gather together all the provisions that were needed. It would probably be a period of time lasting 2 weeks at the least. They would have gathered up all their belongings, got the transport available, whatever kind of animal it was, if they had any, and then set out on the journey, make their way to Jerusalem, dwell there for the length of time that was required for the observance of the religious feast. And now they're getting ready to go back. And they've got to make sure that all the belongings are packed in, make sure that everything is ready, make sure the lunches are prepared for the journey ahead, make sure there's enough water for themselves and for the animals. And all this is taking place and they're busy. They're preoccupied. And when they set off, they do so not ensuring that the Lord is with them. Now, busyness is not wrong. Busyness in itself is not frowned upon in the Scripture. In fact, it's the other way round. The Scripture frowns upon laziness and idleness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, and the Bible in that chapter, chapter 19 and verse 15, says, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." An idle soul shall suffer hunger. Idleness is frowned upon in the Scripture. You go to the last chapter of that book of Proverbs, chapter 31. The spotlight turns upon a virtuous woman. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? And then her description is outlined in the remaining part of the chapter. Verse number 27 says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." In other words, she's not idle, and the bread of idleness, what is the bread of idleness? That's the bread that someone eats, but it was worked for by someone else. That's the bread of idleness. Partaking of provisions that you haven't worked for yourself. Someone else has labored to provide it. That's the bread of idleness. And it's the opposite of virtue. It's the opposite of godliness. The Bible does not frown upon busyness, industry, and diligence. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 16... Ezekiel chapter 16, you'll find a reference there concerning the people of Sodom. In verse number 49 of that chapter, Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, it says there, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by fire and brimstone from the Lord? An immoral place. And God said, "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Notice what he begins with: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Now, you stop and ask most Bible-believing Christians, what was the chief sin of Sodom? And they'll highlight immorality, sodomy, homosexuality. But isn't it interesting? That's not what the Lord begins with. The iniquity of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Isn't that interesting? The bread of idleness. The bread that they partook of but they did not work for themselves. Somebody else labored. They became idle. And it was not approved of God. No, we're not saying today that busyness is wrong. We should be diligent, not slothful in business, Paul said in Romans 12. But when we read this event in Luke chapter 2, it serves to remind us that it's possible to be too busy, to be so busy doing things that are legitimate and right, that we actually neglect the Lord, that we fail to ensure that the Lord is with us. Yes, be busy. Yes, be busy in the work of God. Remember, they're coming now. They're leaving the temple. They have been engaged in spiritual ordinances. Be busy in the work of God, but be careful not to be too busy that you set off without the Lord. So we're asking the question why this happened. And the first reason is because of preoccupation. Occupied with other things that were in themselves legitimate, but caused them to neglect the presence of the Lord with them. We must guard against that. Always ensure that in the pathway of life, the Lord is with us. But let me give a second reason, and it's found in the word perception. You'll find that in verse 44. Verse 44, when they realized that the Lord was not with them, it was because they supposed him to have been in the company. And the word suppose there, or supposition, relates to the mind and relates to their thoughts. And you can picture the scene now, all the while that they're busying themselves, getting ready for the long journey back home, all the while they thought the Lord was in the company. Perhaps he was playing with others, playing with the neighbor's children or their kinsfolk's children. But when the evening time came and the darkness fell and things quietened down, it was then that they realized that he wasn't there. He wasn't among them. And they had traveled all that distance, a day's journey, not realizing that the Lord was not in the midst. They thought he was in the company. They thought. Now that highlights another proverb, and it's Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. I know it's well known, it's familiar to most of us, but I want you just to turn it up and read it again. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, does it not? Well, let's not be guilty of that today. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. This is what Solomon said, giving instruction to his son. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not rest on your own understanding. Why? Because your own understanding is fallible. It doesn't know all the facts. It doesn't have all the information and all the knowledge. It's liable to err. Our understanding is not a reliable foundation to rest upon. And do we not see that in the case of Joseph and Mary? They've gone that day's journey on the way home, perhaps thinking everything's going well. The sun is shining. We have good traveling weather. We're making good pace. And they supposed the Lord was with them. They're leaning on their own understanding. And all the time, The Lord is in the temple at Jerusalem, hasn't set one foot out of Jerusalem. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And here is Mary Magdalene, to whom the Lord revealed himself first after he rose from the dead. And verse 14 tells us that she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener. And she thought this man was the gardener. And she thought this man had taken away the body of her Lord and laid it somewhere that she didn't know. And all the time it was the Lord. Notice the word supposing. Supposing. That is the understanding at work. Our perception. What we perceive the event to be, the circumstances to be. Solomon says, do not lean on your own understanding. It's not reliable. We find it here in the case of Joseph and Mary. We find it in the case of Mary Magdalene. They went a day's journey without ensuring the Lord was with them, because they had become preoccupied with all the busyness of circumstances in life. And they went also because they were leaning on their own understanding, their own perception of what they thought. But there's another reason here that's brought to our attention as to why they went so far and so long without the Lord. It was because they overlooked personal responsibility. I want you to imagine the scene now as they set out. Mary's getting all the different belongings packed together. She's looking after the clothes and the food and the lunches, and Joseph, he's getting the animal ready, getting that all sorted out. And they set out, and all the time Mary thinks that Joseph has the Lord, and then Joseph thinks that Mary has the Lord. And you can see, and as they go together and at points through the day they have interaction and they're thinking to themselves, and when they realize the Lord's not with them, then they think, oh, he's with someone else. He's with one of our kinsmen, our relatives. And what are they doing? They're passing on their personal responsibility to someone else, thinking that it was someone else's responsibility to ensure that the Lord was with them. Isn't it so easy done if you just take it in a natural setting as parents? Isn't it so easy done? You know, you think that, oh, that's someone else's task. They'll see to that. And they're maybe thinking the same thing concerning you. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers I'm talking about in that instance. But bring it into the spiritual realm. Ensuring that we have the Lord with us in our personal walk with God is no one else's responsibility but our own. It is a personal responsibility. Your walk with the Lord and my walk with the Lord, we are only responsible for ourselves. That's what's highlighted here. Our own personal spiritual life, our own walk with the Lord, we must ensure personally that we walk with the Lord, that we have the Lord with us in the journey of life. But one final thought, and it's this. not only the idea of being preoccupied, and not only the thought of their perception, supposing the Lord was there when he wasn't, and not only this aspect of personal responsibility, but perhaps rising above all of those aspects is the preeminence of the Lord's will. When they discovered that the Lord was missing, that was a painful discovery. I've already alluded to the anxiety. But you'll notice that it brought a halt to their journey in verse 45. And when they found him not, they returned back again. It halted their journey. It caused them to backtrack. They had to turn back and go back to Jerusalem. And it brought anxiety and sorrow. Mary refers to this in verse 48. When they find the Lord, she says, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So they went a day not realizing that he wasn't among them. That discovery came only at night. Then they turned back, and they had to go back another day's journey without the Lord. And they didn't find the Lord until the next day. You can begin to imagine the anxiety and the sorrow that that has brought when they couldn't find him, looking here, there, and yonder, not finding him. And Mary gives, as it were, her rebuke. "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Thus with us, behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And the Lord responds, "Know ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And when you stop and consider that response of the Lord Jesus, it highlights that in essence, Mary put hers and Joseph's desires and plans before the Lord. Their plan was to get back home. Joseph was a carpenter, and there were orders waiting to be fulfilled. There was perhaps unfinished work in the workshop. He's wanting now to get back home. That's his plan, and he's thinking ahead, thinking of all that needs to be done. Perhaps the market is coming up when they'll be able to buy good timber at a good price. And all these things going through his head, going through his mind. And likewise with Mary, work to be done at home. And they've gone on ahead. But it wasn't the Lord's will for him to leave at that point. And he says, "Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" In other words, the will of God comes first. And the chief reason why they went on without the Lord was because they were following their own plans, their own desires. And just for that little moment, forgetting the preeminence of the Lord's will. There's really only two ways to view life. Either the Lord revolves round us, or our life revolves round the Lord. That's the only two ways. And in the first part of this passage, the Lord, as it were, was being made to revolve around Joseph and Mary. But in the latter part, Joseph and Mary were brought to see their life must revolve around the Lord. His will, his business, his desire. Now you'll notice Mary's response in verse 51. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She didn't lose the lesson. She didn't lose it. She realized that the most important requirement was to have the Lord with her. In the onward march, the onward journey of life, I must have the Savior with me. I dare not walk alone. And if we will ensure the Lord's presence with us individually and as a church, then his will must be preeminent. And if the Lord chooses to tarry and to sit still for a couple of more days, then we must sit still as well. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? They were led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And only when that pillar of cloud moved did they move. And when it rested, they rested. The Lord was saying, your life must revolve around my will. The will of God must be preeminent. It must be priority. And only when the Lord's will is preeminent and the priority, only then will we ensure that we have the presence of the Lord with us. It's the only incident during the childhood years of the Lord Jesus. But how instructive and how valuable is that instruction to us? Let's turn to 400.